Most, if not all of us here this morning, would probably say that we are followers of Jesus. In other words, we'd say that we're Christians. And for some of us, perhaps that's something maybe we would only have said over recent years. Maybe for some, you feel that's something that's been true for all or for nearly all of your life. But I've got a question for you. And here's my question to begin. What does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus? You see, if I was to ask that question to a range of people, I'd get a range of different answers. If I was to ask, what does it mean to be a Christian? I'd get a range of different answers. There are some people who would say, for example, that, well, if you're to follow Jesus, it means you need to believe in Jesus, you need to admire the things that he's done, and do your best to follow the life that Jesus lived, and the way that Jesus lived his life. That's what some people perhaps would say it means to follow Jesus. There are plenty of people who would say, well, you can follow Jesus without needing to bother to go to church or to read the Bible regularly or even to pray. Being a Christian, they would say, following Jesus is not really about those things. Maybe the very enthusiastic people do that, but actually the ordinary people who follow Jesus don't need to do those things. Maybe there are other people who would say, well, actually, no, to follow Jesus, you've got to be at church twice on a Sunday, you've got to come to the prayer meeting or the fellowship group or whatever it is in the middle of the week. You need to read your Bible every day, you need to pray every day, you need to live a holy life, and if you don't do those things, then probably you're not really a follower of Jesus. Probably you're not really a Christian. So there's a whole range of different answers that are given. Now, I could give you my opinion this morning, but you'll be glad to know I'm not going to try and do that. Because your opinion or my opinion on that question isn't really all that important. What matters is what the Bible says. What matters is what God says. So what we're going to try and do this morning is to look at the passage that we read from Luke chapter 5 and verses 1 to 11. It was page 909 in the Church Bible. And to look at what that passage says about what it really means to follow Jesus. Because here is one of the wonderful stories that we have, true story of the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls his disciples effectively to follow him. He calls his disciples to serve him. And we read at the end of that section in verse 11, they followed him. They followed him. But what's happened before that? What's caused them to follow him? What does following him look like? That's what we're going to be finding out. So as we look at that passage, we find the story is one that will be familiar to many of you. There it is in chapter 5 of Luke's Gospel and verse 1, that this great crowd comes together to hear Jesus, and they want to hear the word of God. And as they gather towards Jesus on this particular occasion, he's by the lake. Luke calls the lake Gennesaret. That's one of its names. We tend to refer to it today as the Lake Galilee. It's the same place, just a different name. It was such a big lake, you see, that depending on whereabouts on the lake you lived, depended on what you called it. But this is the Lake Galilee. And there were two boats there on the lake, but the fishermen, you can see in verse 2, they weren't with their boats, they were washing their nets. So Jesus gets into one of the boats and puts it out just a little from the land. And he sits in the boat. In those days, if you were going to speak as a teacher, an authoritative teacher, you would sit. Nowadays, of course, preachers stand, don't they? And the congregation sits in chairs. But in Jesus' day, generally speaking, the speaker would have sat on a chair and the congregation possibly would have sat on the floor or sometimes stood, but often sat on the floor. That was what was normal in those days. And Jesus goes out slightly onto the lake to speak. The theory is that the sound of Jesus' voice would have bounced off the water, and that would have given a little bit of amplification. Hopefully the waves lapping against the shore wouldn't have been too strong, and plenty of people would have been able to gather around and to be able to hear what Jesus said. So he's been speaking and teaching the people. We don't know particularly what he said on this specific occasion. That's not the important part of the story. What seems to be the important part of a story is what happens next. From verses 4 to 11, particularly to do with Simon Peter. He's called Simon here in verse 4. He's called Simon again in verse 5. But then in verse 8, his name changes to Simon Peter, and actually from this episode on, in the rest of the Gospels, he'll be called Peter again. So it's the same person. The person who's described as Simon at the beginning of this story is the person that we often know as the Apostle Peter. But here, at the beginning of the story, he's called Simon, his name will change. We'll come on to the reasons for that a little later on. So that's the outline of the first part of the story, a very basic introduction. But what we then learn is one incredibly important principle about what it means to follow Jesus. One incredibly important principle, and then four consequences to that principle. So you could say I've got five points for you this morning, or one point, main point with four sub-points. A very important principle, and then four consequences about what it means to follow Jesus. And here's the vital principle. If you don't get this, then I suggest you've not understood what it means to follow Jesus at all. And if you've not understood what it means to follow Jesus, that means you've not understood what it means to be a Christian, because a Christian is someone, obviously, who follows the Christ, who follows Jesus. So here is the most important principle, in some ways the most important thing I'm going to say all morning. It comes from verse 5. Here it is. Jesus is master of all. Jesus is master of all. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Here's the principle, the vital principle. Jesus is master of all. Why am I saying that? Well, look at verses 4 and 5, and you'll understand why I'm saying that. Verse 4, Jesus finishes speaking. He says to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." So here is Jesus. What's Jesus? Well, he's grew up as a carpenter. He's now a preacher and a teacher. And he's telling a fisherman how to catch fish. Now, I'm not a fisherman, but if I was to go down to, I don't know, one of the lakes or the rivers, wherever people fish around here, and start finding someone who had all of the gear, you know, and they had the waders and the nets and the little tent thing that you have nowadays and the lounger and all the bells and whistles of the fishing, and I said, "Well, you don't want to do it like that. You want to do it like this." Well, probably if I persisted, I'd end up in the river or in the lake. I'd get very short shrift. What do you know about fishing? And you see, that could have been Peter's attitude. That could easily have been Peter's attitude. What do you know about fishing? You're just a carpenter turned preacher. But he didn't say that. Look at verse 5. Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing." That's one of the reasons why I don't fish. "We've toiled all night and caught nothing. But listen to what he says. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." You see, Peter's attitude could easily have been, "Look, I don't mind listening to you when you teach the Bible, because I know that's your area of expertise. And you're a preacher and a teacher, so I'll listen to you in that regard. But you know what, Jesus? When it comes to fishing, that's my domain. You stick to preaching and let me stick to doing what I know best. And I know that if you're going to catch fish, you catch them at night where they can't see the net. And I know that you don't do it in the way that you're just describing, to go out into the deep and to let down your nets for a catch. That's not what you do, because all the fish will swim under the nets They'll see the net, they'll swim under, and it'll do no good at all. This is my area of my life, Lord. You stick to yours. Notice that's not what Simon Peter does. But it is what many people do today. It is what the way that many people treat Christianity today. It's actually how the world tries to treat Christianity. You'll often hear from politicians and from the media and from other public figures and so on. They don't put it quite like this, but this is effectively what they mean. We'll hear something like this. Look, if you want to be Christian and do Christian things, that's fine as long as you keep it to church on a Sunday. If you want to preach morality, that's fine as long as you keep it to church on a Sunday. But don't preach that morality outside of a church. Don't tell other people how to live. You can, if you want, on a Sunday in church, if you want to say that Jesus is the only way to God, that's fine. But don't do it outside of church. You need to stick your religion just to that small religious part of your life that just exists for a few hours on a Sunday, but don't bring it into Monday to Saturday. That's what the world says to Christians very often nowadays. But actually there are many people who would call themselves Christians who effectively end up doing just the same thing. There are many people who call themselves Christians who are happy, they say, to accept what the Bible says, let's say, about heaven or about hell. Or they're happy to accept what the Bible says about who Jesus is. They're happy to accept what the Bible says about forgiveness of sin and about all of those different things. But perhaps not happy to hear what the Bible says when it comes to the way that we should live our lives Monday to Friday, 9 to 5, and actually the evenings and the weekends too. Have you had that experience? Maybe you've had that experience yourself. You're happy to believe what the Bible says as long as it doesn't impinge too much on the way that you want to live your life. So you're happy, as I said, to believe what the Bible says about heaven, this wonderful, blissful place. You'll believe that. But when the Bible tells us that we should be holy and put God first in everything, then maybe we're a little more reluctant to believe what the Bible says. When the Bible tells us that we should treat our enemies well, that we should forgive others, maybe then we're a little more reluctant to believe what the Bible says. We're happy to follow Jesus in his teaching, especially when it's abstract or when it's something that's good for us, we know it's good for us. But when we think it's something that will pinch on our personal choices, the way that we live our lives, the areas of expertise that we think we have, then maybe we're not willing to live for Jesus and to follow Jesus then. But the clear principle from Luke chapter 5 that Simon Peter spells out so clearly for us is that Jesus is the Master and the Lord of all areas of our lives, not just some areas of our lives. So let me ask you, is there an area of your life that currently you're not following Jesus? Is there an area of your life where currently you're not really following Jesus? What about the way you treat your family members? Is there an area in your life when you're really following Jesus? What about the way that you serve the church and serve God's people? Is that an area of your life where you're not following Jesus? What about your temper or the way that you handle your money? Are those areas of your life where you're not following Jesus? You see, for all of us, there'll be probably different parts of our lives where we feel this bit's mine, and we tend to push Jesus away. But the simple principle here is that Jesus is Lord of all, he's the Master of all. And this is the wonderful thing, as we explore that more deeply, we realize that Jesus isn't saying this just to test Peter, is he? Jesus doesn't just say to Peter, look, I want to see whether or not you'll obey me, even in this area where you're an expert. It's not just a test. Because as Peter does what Jesus says, Peter is astonished at how successful Jesus' instructions become and how good Jesus' instructions become. Because they catch this amazing catch of fish, don't they? And you see, it's the same for us too. There may be parts of our lives where we feel, well, I know what I'm doing here. Maybe you haven't even bothered to read what the Bible says about this particular area because you know what it's doing. You know what you're doing. I remember very clearly when I was a teenager choosing my subjects for A-level and then the degree. I ended up not doing the degree, but nonetheless I chose the topics that I would study for my degree and the university that I wanted to go to. I had it all worked out. And it was only after I'd sent off all my application forms and got the acceptances or the provisional acceptances back in, it was only after that that I realized I'd never actually prayed about it. Not seriously. And the reason I hadn't prayed about it is because I knew exactly which course I was doing, and there are only 4 universities in the country that offered the course. So there was no need to pray. But of course, I ought to have prayed, well, is that really the right course? Now here's the thing, in that example, as I just said, I ended up not going to university. The Lord, despite the fact that I hadn't prayed, the Lord intervened. I ended up taking a couple of months out that turned into a year out that turned into not going to university and ended up in Christian ministry largely as a consequence. And I trust that that's been the better for me. You see, I thought I knew what I was doing. I was an expert, as much as an 18-year-old can be, in those fields and in software engineering, which is what I wanted to do. I didn't need Jesus in that area of my life. But actually, if I'd have followed that path, expert or not, it would have been the worse for me. But what Jesus had in mind was something better. And so often, you see, that is our experience. That we think we know what we're doing. We think that we're the experts. Simon Peter thought that he was the expert. He was living his life as best as he could. He'd gone out at night. That's where the wisdom was. He'd put down his nets in the place where the fish normally were. He'd done all of that. But actually what Jesus had was something better. And no doubt there'll be areas in your life, just as there's been in mine, where we think we know best. And we're living our lives pushing Jesus out to a point, perhaps not even really thinking about him. But actually what Jesus wants for your life is better than following what you think is what the experts or the wise would say. So there's the vital principle. Jesus is Lord or Master of all. And if you remember nothing else from this morning, you must remember that. Because what does it mean to follow Jesus? Jesus is the Lord or Master of all, which means we follow him in everything. If we're not doing that, then we're not really worthy of the name Christian. So that's the principle, but then there are 4 consequences to that principle that are spelled out for us in this chapter or in this section, and we're going to spend a few minutes on each one. 4 consequences. The first one is from verses 6 and 7. Here's the first consequence. Following Jesus is never easy. Following Jesus is never easy. I've just told you, haven't I, that following Jesus will mean that we'll have the best for us. We'll have the best for us. But now I'm telling you that if we do that, it won't be easy. And look at the example that's given, because here's Simon Peter. He's now following Jesus. He's getting what's best. He's got all this great catch of fish compared to nothing that he had when he was on his own. But it's hard. Look at verse 6. When they'd done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. It's not easy being a fisherman when you fish where Jesus tells you to fish, is it? It's not easy to be a follower of Jesus when you follow the path that he lights for you. It's not easy. And that will be your experience. It will be best. It will be wonderful, but it will not be easy. And the mistake that people very often make is that they want to start to follow Jesus. And they maybe commit to themselves and even commit to Him and say, I'm going to follow you, Lord. And they start following Jesus. And here's what invariably happens. That after a relatively short period of time, following Jesus becomes difficult. And you know what happens then? Some people do. They give up. They think, well, my life was hard enough without this. And now I'm following Jesus, I'm trying to do the right thing. I read in the Bible and I was told in the pulpit that that's what would be best, but actually it's really hard. It's harder than not following Jesus. And people give up. And they forget actually that the best things in life are the ones often that we have to work hardest for. And if following Jesus really is the best thing in our lives, then it shouldn't surprise us that it actually is hard work. And it's difficult. And it's so difficult that Simon can't do it on his own. So difficult that he needs to ask others to help. And I suggest very strongly to you that if you follow Jesus wholeheartedly, you won't be able to do it on your own. You'll need to ask for help. But actually, Simon got his help. And we will get our help too. We will get our help, we pray, from one another. As we belong to a community of God's people, and all of us struggle, and all of us find things difficult, and all of us need one another's help. I hope that's one of the reasons why you're here this morning. But just as importantly as that, we will get help from God Himself. The Holy Spirit comes and empowers the believer and strengthens us. We find that we have a strength beyond ourselves. And you see, what we were trying to do when we weren't following Jesus wholeheartedly, we were trying to do in our own strength. And what we're seeking to do now as we follow Jesus, yes, it is much harder, but we don't need to do it in our own strength because we can do it in God's strength. Following Jesus, though, is never easy. And if you're someone who's maybe begun on that road of following Jesus and you found it hard, and maybe you're thinking of giving up, or even you've begun to give up, as it were, let me say to you, there is no rest by giving up. You won't find it easier, in a sense, by giving up, because then you'll lose the strength that God alone provides. So what we need to do is, when we find things difficult, is not to give up. What we need to do when we find things difficult is to ask for help, to ask one another, and to ask the Lord. Following Jesus is never easy. That's the first consequence, that Jesus is the Lord of all. Here's the second consequence from verse 8 this time. Following Jesus means admitting our sinfulness. Following Jesus means admitting our sinfulness. You can see that so plainly from the passage in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw what happened with the fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." You see, following Jesus is often not just not easy, it's often not pleasant, at least at the beginning. That was Simon's experience here. That as he began this course of following Jesus, it began in despair, as it were. It began in great sorrow. It began by him realizing that he was never up to the task, that he didn't belong here, that he could never do this in his own strength. How can I follow you? Lord, if I'm honest and I look at my own heart and I look at you, the only natural thing for me is to run away. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, Lord. So far from following Jesus, it's almost as if he wants to run away from Jesus. Why? Because he recognizes his own sinfulness. He recognizes his own unworthiness. And you see, if Jesus is Lord of all, that's the message. If Jesus is Lord of all, that's what's clear. That he is someone who is holy, he is someone who is good, he is someone who is altogether lovely. And we're none of those things, are we? We're sinners. We're wicked. We're sinful by our nature. How can somebody like me follow Jesus Christ? How can somebody like you follow Jesus Christ? That's Peter's question. How can we follow? Because Jesus is going to go to places that we could never go to. He's going to walk paths that we could never walk. How can we follow Jesus? You know, there are some people who answer that question and they say something like this. Well, Jesus, of course, as the Son of God, goes places where you and I could never go, and he walks roads that you and I could never walk. But don't worry about that, because Jesus understands that nobody is perfect. He loves us all anyway, so just do your best and everything will be okay. That's what some so-called Christians say. Let me tell you, without any hesitation, that is not at all what the Bible says. It's not what Peter says here, is it? He doesn't say to Jesus, you know, Lord, you're a very special person, you're a very holy person, and I know that I could never meet your standards, but I'm going to do my best, and I'm sure that'll be okay. It's not what Peter says, is it? It's not what God says. And putting it bluntly, your best is not okay, and nor is mine. And doing your best is not good enough. And doing my best is not good enough. No, what Peter says is, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. So where does that leave us? We want to follow Jesus. We understand that he's Lord and Master of all. But our sin prevents us from following Jesus. Because as Jesus walks that holy path, we can't walk it. Because we're not holy. So where does it leave us? Well, to answer that question, I want to take us to another part of the Bible, and I want to see a contrast between what Peter does here in Luke chapter 5 and what he does in John chapter 21. If you want to turn to that, it's page 962. Because what we find in John chapter 21 is a very similar story. But what happens in John chapter 21 is at the end of the gospel narrative, whereas what happens in Luke chapter 5 is pretty much at the beginning of the gospel narrative. So what happens in Luke chapter 5 is when Peter is just finding out about Jesus. Jesus has just begun his ministry. What happens in John chapter 21 is after Jesus has died on the cross, it's after the resurrection, and after Peter has understood who Jesus really, really is. And I want you to see the contrast. Because what we find in John chapter 21 is that verse 1, he's at the Sea of Tiberias. That's another name, yet another name for the Sea of Galilee. And Simon Peter goes fishing. And again, chapter 21 verse 3, they catch nothing, just as before. The morning comes, verse 4, Jesus stands on the shore. He calls them, have they got any food? No, we were hoping to have some fish, but we haven't got any. And he tells them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. It's not exactly the same as before. It's very similar. It should be ringing bells for Peter. It's the daytime. You don't catch fish in the daytime. And they catch this enormous number of fish, just as they did in Luke chapter 5. It's ringing big bells for Simon Peter now. Well, actually, not quite as many bells as it ought to, because Simon Peter, who's usually quite quick on the uptake, is this time he's slow on the uptake, and it's John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who says to Peter, it's the Lord! It's the Lord! And assuming Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he puts on his outer garment, plunged into the sea, for the disciples came in the little boat, they were not far from land, dragging the net with the fish, and he runs to Jesus. He runs to Jesus. Now what a contrast. Two very similar stories. One at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and one at the end. On one of the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Simon Peter says, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. At the end of Jesus' ministry, Simon leaps out the boat and runs to Jesus. What a contrast between those two reactions. On the one hand, Lord, depart from me. On the other hand, he can't come to Jesus quick enough. So what's the difference? What's happened? What's changed? Why the contrast? Is it that in the intervening years, Simon Peter, now, he's sorted out his life? So in the beginning, he was a sinful man. But now, he's learnt to behave himself. Now he's learnt what it means to live a holy life. Now he's behaving respectably. Now he's behaving well. Now he's not sinning. Is that what's happened in between times? Well, if you know the story of the Gospels at all, you'll know that that absolutely isn't true at all. In fact, the very opposite has happened. Because just a few days or weeks before the episode in John, actually Peter's had his biggest fall of all. That he's denied Jesus Christ. That he told people that he didn't know who Jesus was, that he didn't follow Jesus, that he had nothing to do with Jesus. He completely disowned Jesus. If anything, Simon Peter realizes he's a greater sinner in John 21 than he did when he was in Luke chapter 5. And yet still, in Luke chapter 5, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. In John chapter 21, run into Jesus as quick as he could. So if it's not Simon Peter that's changed, then what has changed? What has changed between Luke chapter 5 and John chapter 21? You know the answer, don't you? What's changed is that Jesus Christ has died on the cross in the place of sinners. What's changed is that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. What's changed, therefore, is that Simon Peter can know that his sins are forgiven and that he can have peace with God, because that sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ has died once for all in his place. And he doesn't now have to take his sacrifice to the temple in the hope that through faith his sins would be forgiven. He doesn't have to do that any longer, because he knows. He knows that his sins are forgiven. He knows that he has peace with God, because the reality of what has happened, not to him primarily, but to Jesus himself. He knows that the door to heaven is open. He knows that the curtain in the temple has been torn in two. And he knows, therefore, that there is real forgiveness for sin. It's not that he didn't believe that before, don't get me wrong, but now he knows it and he's seen it. And he runs to the one who died in his place, because the curtain, as it were, has been torn in two that used to separate him from the holy place, and now he can run to Jesus. Now, which era do we live in? Do we live in the Luke 5 era? Depart from me because I'm a sinful man. Or do we live in the John 21 era where we can run to Jesus? Well, that depends, you know. That depends. If you're someone who's put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you live in John 21 and you can run to Jesus. But if you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is not Lord and Master of your life, then you, as it were, live in Luke chapter 5. You're trying to get to heaven by your own merits. You're trying to get there in your own strength. You're trying to get there in your own righteousness and your own holiness. And if you're trying to do that, the only appropriate reaction is, Lord, depart from me, because I'm a sinful man. But you know, if you have that confession, if you realize your sin, if you realize that your sin should separate you from Jesus' presence, but you also notice that Jesus is sticking around. Did you realize that from the story? Jesus doesn't do what Simon Peter asks him. He doesn't depart. He sticks around. And if you confess your sins to Jesus Christ, you'll realize too that he doesn't leave you. But he loves you, and he sticks around. And as it were, as you confess your sins to Jesus Christ and you put your trust in him, you move, as it were, from Luke chapter 5 to John chapter 21. And you find the loving embrace of God as your sins are forgiven and you know peace. Well, we've done two of our four consequences. I'll have to very quickly go through the final two. Following Jesus, here's the third one. Following Jesus takes us on new paths. I'm looking particularly at verse 10, because what happens now in verse 10 is that Jesus says to Simon, don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men. You see, Peter was a fisher of fish, but now he's become a fisher of men. He's followed Jesus and is now on a different path. And if you follow Jesus, if you do that even this morning, you'll be on a different path. You see, following Jesus takes us on new paths. And if that has never happened, if our path has never changed, if when we were following Jesus it was pretty much exactly the same as before we were following Jesus, we're probably not following him at all. That's one of the reasons why Simon's name changes from Simon at the beginning of the story to Peter from this point onwards in the gospel. He's on a new path. The Lord will have something new for you when you follow him. And that something new will be something in his service. So rather than living for yourself, or rather than living for your work, or rather than living for your family, if you're following Jesus, you'll live for him. Because he will be first. And that leads us on to the fourth consequence then. That following Jesus, we've seen, is never easy. Following Jesus means admitting our sinfulness. Following Jesus takes us on new paths. Finally, from verse 11, following Jesus requires total commitment. Can you see it in verse 11? Following Jesus requires total commitment. They forsook all and followed him. You see, there's one thing you can't be, it's a half-hearted Christian. If there's one thing you can't be, it's a half-hearted Christian. We read in the book of Revelation about a half-hearted church, don't we? A church that was neither cold nor hot. Do you remember what was said about that church by Jesus? He spits them out of his mouth. You can't be a half-hearted Christian. When we follow Jesus, because he is Lord of all, it requires total commitment. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that the moment that you do one thing wrong, you're not a Christian any longer. I'm not suggesting that, because thankfully the Lord protects us and keeps us when we don't have the power to keep ourselves. But what I am saying is, we can't take Jesus on trial. What I am saying is, we can't follow Jesus when it suits us and then live our lives as we want to otherwise. It requires total commitment. We will fall short of meeting that commitment. And when we do so, we need to come back to the one who died in our place and bore our sins. But we must give that total commitment. We must ask the Lord, the Master, to help us to live that way. We must be committed to doing all that we can and seeking him that we will live for him. And if you're someone here this morning who's only ever been a half-hearted Christian, following Jesus when it's easy, following Jesus when it suits you, but that's all you've ever done, it's probable you've never really followed Jesus at all. Because Jesus is master of all, and therefore following Jesus requires total commitment. So if that's the case, you need to come to the Lord. You need to repent of your half-heartedness. And you need to ask God to forgive you. And you need to ask God to send the Holy Spirit to help you to live the life that you couldn't live on your own. And confess something like this: Lord, I know I can't follow Jesus in my own strength because I've tried and I failed. And if it's up to me, I'll never follow him at all. In fact, all I can think of is depart from me because of my sinfulness. But Lord, if you'll have me, then please, Lord, keep me. Please, Lord, help me to live the life I know I must live and ought to live. Give me your Spirit that I might be fully committed to Jesus Christ who died in my place. And if you pray such a prayer, and you mean such a prayer, you'll find that God is faithful and just to answer that prayer, to forgive you of all your sin, and you too will finally know what it means to follow Jesus.